Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for our children this morning. We thank you that they are ambassadors. We thank you that they are called and purposed and chosen. That even today, God, as they are pouring into their young hearts, God, that your seed will take root, that you will anoint them, that you will cause their hearts to be turned towards you. And Father, that you would cause them to be giant slayers and world changers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you believe that, say amen. 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 As I was praying that prayer, I was thinking about a couple of us ladies had a privilege to feed the football team this weekend. And so we took lasagna in. And when they travel, sometimes different groups will bring in a meal for them, some carbs, so they can go play football before they go. And so we had the opportunity to do that. I got to run into some of our kids from here in there, but also was so very blessed by the kids that we served. I received more than they did. I'm just going to tell you that, because first of all, they stood up and blessed their food before they served it. And every one of them young gentlemen, when they came through, was nothing more than polite and respectful and would come back and say, can we have seconds? Yes, sir, you sure can. Thank you. Thank you. Come back and told us they really enjoyed it. It was a wonderful group of young men, about 50-some people that we fed, that were respectful and thankful. And I want to tell you that we got some great kids that are raising up in this generation. Amen? We sometimes look around and say, oh, this generation. I want to tell you that right in the midst of every situation, God is planting some seed, amen, that is being touched by the kingdom of God. So it was our pleasure to serve them, and I want to thank everyone that helped to do that, and for you who sow seed into this ministry that allows us to do what we can do, not only for this house, but for this community, and as you know, for the nations of the earth. And so I'm so thankful for what God does out of this house and what he does through you. And I pray that God gives it back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And that's his promise, not mine. Amen. Do you believe that? If you believe it, say amen. Amen. How many are ready for a reaping season? Yes. He said, in due season, you will reap. If you are faint not, that you will reap in due season. How many are due? Three of you are due. How many are ready for a due season? Amen. How many are ready to reap harvest? I love fall. Man, it is just so gorgeous right now. If you have not seen God around you this week, you need to take a ride today. Can I just say that? Man, what an artistic, incredible display of God's splendor and beauty is all around us right now. I am a seasonal girl. I love living in the mountains of West Virginia because I like change. I like the changing of the seasons. I think I would struggle somewhere where I didn't have, because just about the time I'm done with summer, along comes fall. And just about the time that fall has shed its leaves and all of that, along comes winter and we get some snow. Can you say hallelujah? Thank you. Thank you. I'm a snow lover, as you know, but about by January, the end of January, after Christmas, all that, I'm about done, and I'm ready for the seasons to change. And then comes along spring, which God again shows off, shows up big, and he shows the splendor of new creation and new beauty, and as life that has been dormant underground all winter begins to come alive again. See, winter is not a dead season. It's a preparation season. There's a whole lot of things happening underground in winter that you don't see, but it doesn't mean he's not working. Come on, somebody. It doesn't mean he's not moving. It doesn't mean seed hasn't been planted. I told you last week, man, we've been watching the squirrels and the chipmunks and the birds, and if the nuts that are on the ground right now are any indication of the winter, you better get in an extra load of wood. Because the walnuts, the hickory nuts, the acorns are everywhere, and the animals are at work. How many know God gives provision before he ever makes a need? Come on, you need to know that, because we're going to talk about that. Before you ever have a demand on God, He's already made provision. And so the seed is already being put in the ground for a season that is yet to come. So when you think He's not doing anything in the winter, you need to talk to the crocus. You need to talk to the oak tree. You need to talk to the See, we're not governed by seasons. Plants are governed by seasons. Animals are governed by seasons. How many know the animals know winter's coming? They're starting to get their coats. They're starting to get ready. How many know they're fattening up? They're getting ready to anticipate the season. You can curse the season coming up all you want to. How many know you can look at that maple tree and said, you will not lose your leaves and you will grow and you will produce. And how many know about January there ain't going to be a leaf to be found? It's not a curse. It's not God forsaking the maple tree. It's God's plan that He has put in place to prepare you for what's about to come. How many are ready for what's about to come? We've preached momentum. We've preached overflow. We've preached planted. And I am ready to see the manifestation of what God wants to do in our lives and in this house in this season today. How many are ready for a harvest of the goodness and the promises and the seed that's already been planted? I'm going to tell you, it's not too late to plant seed. Amen? But if you wait till about August to plant your tomato plants, you might get disappointed. I'm thankful that I got neighbors that know how to plant gardens. Because the deer ate all of mine. So now I'm going to eat the deer, you know. That's the way it rolls, right? I mean, it's God put it in order. You might as well laugh with me because that's the way I like to roll. Amen? Them deer been coming out in the ground, out in the field, and we've been watching them, and the turkeys got, the gobblers got beards down to here, and we're like, mm-hmm. You may not know it's November, what we do. I mean, God puts provision into place for us. And if you spend all of your time cursing the season you're in, you're going to miss what's next. Amen? Because God has already laid out a plan for your life. And it's far better than anything you could dream of or imagine if you will keep your focus on Him. One of the ministers that spoke at conference this year said something very powerful in passing. And he said, where you stare, you will steer. I want to say that again. Where you stare, you will steer. You ever been riding down the road and you catch sight of that buck or something along the road, and before you know it, you done run off the road and you got to come back on? Because where you stare is where you tend to navigate. Amen? If you constantly are staring at your problems, how many know you're going to land in a puddle of doubt and disbelief and despair? But if you keep your eyes and your focus on Jesus, how many know that's where you're going to go? He said, magnify the Lord with me. And we think that means, well, let's just praise Him. Let's praise Him louder. That's all right. Praise Him as loud as you want to. I'm all about praise. I even like crazy praise. But when He says magnify, He says, if you magnify something, you make it bigger. You know what we do? We magnify everything but Him. Am I in the room by myself today? Man, it don't take very long until we've taken our focus off of how big He is. If there is a giant in front of you, there must be a giant killer inside of you. And you need to know that today. But we can focus on the giants, or we can focus on who God has created us to be. And I choose to keep my eyes on Jesus. You say, but Pastor Lisa, you don't know. Yeah. Yeah, I do. Been there, done that. Lost my focus. Had to refocus. I told you not too long ago, and I'm still in this struggle. I went to the doctor when I was 40. Eye doctor. He said, well, your vision's about to change. You're going to start seeing changes in your vision. I haven't been able to see since. I was like, I don't know what seed he planted there, but I feel like I haven't been able to see since. So I decided to do progressive readers. which are of the devil. I cannot get my focus in these progressive readers. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. Pick up my reading glasses because that's where I am, right? But how many know sometimes our vision is progressive? Even when I don't, come on, you sang it. Even when I don't see it. Even when things are out of focus. Even when I have to adjust my vision, Jason, doesn't mean it's not there. I went to take a walk one day this week, and as I was walking, I was just looking at the beauty of the trees. And as I looked up to, we live up against Sleepy Creek Mountain, and when I looked up against the mountain, I saw this sparkle of light coming through the trees. And I knew it was the sun, but it wasn't in full focus yet. But I could catch a glimpse of it. And it was just about to come up. And I took a couple more steps and realized that the sun and the light was blocked by the tree that was in front of me. Guess what? The light didn't go away. The thing that was in front of me blocked my view from seeing what was always there and what will always be. Whether I see the sun come up or not is not an indicator of whether it will. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Sometimes there are clouds that will obscure our vision, but when our focus is on Jesus, amen? When our focus is on Jesus, amen. Well, that was my prelude. So let's go to our scripture this morning. We have been doing a series called Planted. And I really thought it would be a lot shorter series, but it hasn't been, and that's okay, because I'm loving it, and I hope you are too. A series called Planted. As I said before, you can go out in your yard all you want to pick vegetables, but if you didn't plant them, a good chance they're not going to be there. How many know, as Christians, we plant seed? Yeah. Amen? As Christians, we are seed. As believers, we sometimes identify with every one of the types of ground that we see for surface value in the parable of the sower. Amen? But I believe there's a bigger picture here of a new covenant kingdom mentality revelation that when we look at the parable of the sower, Jesus is trying to tell a story, and he said, a lot of you are not going to get this. And a lot of that was intent. He said, having eyes to see, you will not see. Having ears to hear, you will not hear what I'm about to tell you. But the scripture tells us that the seed is the word. Everybody say that. The seed is the word that is sown into the ground, right? But John tells us that in the beginning was the word. And the word was God, and the word was with God, the same was in the beginning. So can we say that Jesus is the word? Yeah. So in the parable of the sower, Jesus is the word or the seed that has been being sown into the ground. How many are thankful for the day that the seed of the kingdom of Jesus was planted in your heart? Yeah. Amen. I could tell you my story today. Most of you already know it, so I don't want to go there, but I remember the day when I found out who Jesus was as a young girl and the seed of the kingdom. When my mom says, I asked Jesus into my heart, and I said, what does that mean? And she said, I got saved. And I said, what does that mean? She said, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And I said, if it's good enough for my mama, it's good enough for me. And at the age of about 3 years old, I got down on my knees on the couch, and I said, Jesus, come into my heart and save my soul. I mean, the seed of the kingdom was planted in my heart at that moment. Yeah. Now, there are a lot of things that can snatch the seed. If we allow it, sometimes we want to snatch the seed out of our heart. But how many know Jesus is the seed, and he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There has never been a moment when he was not with you. Not for a moment that he was not with you. Never for a moment have you been forsaken, and never for a moment has the seed not been there. How many know seed takes nurturing? Seed takes care. We preached some of that last week, and I don't want to re-preach it because I didn't get as far as I wanted to last week, but that's okay. So I want to just briefly read to you, and I didn't give this to Lisa, so don't worry about bringing it up. But in Matthew 13, in the NIV, Matthew 13. It says, and about that same time Jesus left the house, sat on the beach, and no time at all a crowd gathered along the shoreline, forcing him to get into a boat. Using the boat as a pulpit, he addressed his congregation, telling stories. What do you make of this? A farmer planted seed. How many know God is demonstrated in this as the farmer who was planting the seed, which is Jesus, into the ground. As he scattered that seed, some fell on the road. The birds ate it. Some fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly, but didn't put down roots. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds. As it came up, it was strangled by the weeds or by thorns or thistles. Some fell on good earth and produced a harvest beyond his wildest dreams. I want to read that in the Passion Translation, just in verse 22. It says, the one sown among thorns, I want to talk to you again today about thorny ground, represents one who receives a message, but all of life's busy distractions, his divided heart, and his ambition for wealth and wealth result in suffocating what? The kingdom message, and it becomes fruitless. An adversary causes him to forget the word of God. How many know he says with a divided, life's busy distractions or a divided heart? How many know sometimes a divided heart can be one that's divided between old covenant and new covenant? Yes. What I mean by that is a lot of times we want to live with a little bit of law and a little bit of kingdom, or a little bit of law and a little bit of grace. Amen? And so we want to, and our heart becomes divided. And, you know, in my growing up in classical Pentecost and my Pentecostal roots and we were drug babies. They drug us to tent meetings. They drug us to nursing homes. They drug us to the jail ministry. You know, we were wherever God was moving, we were there. Amen. Jeremy told a story Wednesday night in Bible study about falling asleep on the way home. I'll let him tell the rest of that story. I won't write him out. But how many know, well, there was many a times that my parents carried us one by one out of the car back in because we stayed to church till 11, 12, 1 o'clock at night sometimes. Amen. Because God was moving and we weren't going to miss it. And so, but in that, a lot of times there is a lot of legalistic things that we thought we were saved one week and then we were not saved the next week. And then, you know, if you had a bad thought, if you had a moment, if you didn't do it like this person said or that person said. And so we were constantly in and out of a mindset of the kingdom of God in us and what it can produce. And it was a lot of work-based instead of faith-based understanding of who God is. I am so thankful that I am coming to know God in a greater understanding of who he is. I no longer take the petals from the flower and say, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me. There's never been a moment when he's forsaken me. And so, in understanding the kingdom, sometimes our heart can be divided. How many know when Jesus is speaking to the multitude, it's a divided multitude. There's Jews and Gentiles. There's the religious Jews, the religious dudes, and then there's those who don't have a clue what's going on. I mean, most of the time that Jesus rebuked anybody, it was religious leaders for putting heavy burdens on those. He said, you're putting burdens on these people that they're not able to bear. Amen. Amen? And so we will demand things of somebody else more than we will demand of ourselves sometimes, right? And so we understand Jesus is a seed being sown into the ground. Last Sunday we dealt with, I want to liken the thorny ground. When I think of thorny ground, I think about the curse. And so last Sunday we talked about out of Genesis, we talked about the curse of Adam. We talked about when the serpent came and tempted Eve and said, in the moment that you eat of this, you will be like gods. And so they tempt him. Eve eats of it. She didn't know any better. She gave it to her husband. He knew better. And they ended up making designer clothes out of fig trees, fig leaves, right? And so God comes to them in the garden in the cool of the day, and he said, where are you? Adam, where are you? Wait a minute. The God of all creation, the creator of the universe, has lost Adam. Where are you? I submit to you, he's not saying geographically, where are you? So if I can ask you that question this morning, I'm not talking about geographically, where are you? I'm talking about where are you? And he said, well, Lord, I was naked and I hid myself. And God's response to that was not look at your nakedness. God never said they were naked. He said, who told you that? Who told you had to run? Who told you had to hide? Who told you had to did a superficial temporary covering to hide your nakedness other than mine? I cover you. You don't walk in your nakedness. Who told you? He said, well, I was naked and I was ashamed. I want to tell you this morning, any gospel that makes you feel ashamed is not the gospel. Can I just say that? And sometimes we preach more shame and condemnation and brokenness and how big the devil is from the pulpit. I come here to tell you my God is a great big God. And there is a defeated devil. And when he cursed him in the beginning, he said, you're going to eat dust all the days of your life and you're going to crawl on your belly. Can I submit to you today that the best thing you can do is starve the serpent from eating dust, because you no longer are a dust man created. You are spirit-filled, born-again believers of God. And what he's done, and when he comes along and wants to eat flesh, you say, that's not who I am. And he tempted them in the beginning, but Jesus took that temptation when he went into the mountain after the affirmation of his Father that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, when he is baptized in the Jordan and he goes into the wilderness. And again, the enemy comes to tempt the second man, Adam, and says, if you were really God, you could turn these stones into bread. First of all, Jesus does not address his if you be, but since you are. I mean, you got to reverse that. Really, that word if means since we are a new creation. If you be a new creation. He said, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, that I am the bread. And it was never my design to turn stones into bread. Can I tell you, the stone of the law was temporary. It brought us to a point, but it was never God's intention to take the stone of the law and turn that into bread. As a matter of fact, right in the middle of them interpreting and understanding the law, he gives them something greater. He gives them manna. Yeah. But do you know manna is desert food? And it's temporary? It's the kind of gospel that you gotta every day go back out and find it. But he wanted to take them in, and Jeremy shared this Wednesday night, he wanted to take them into a promised land diet. It was good for a season. But Jesus comes along then he begins to stand up and say, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. But I am the true bread that came down from heaven. With a man eats, he said, if you eat my bread and drink my flesh. I mean, there is something greater than a desert diet. But it's the fulfillment of all who Christ is. And so he begins to, as a serpent tempted them in the beginning, how many know Jesus took our temptation and said, he said, if you be, he said, you must not have heard what Papa just said about me, because the heavens just declared, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Oh, but I haven't been living like I need to be living. You're still my beloved son. See, we can take all of our time to point out everything that's wrong with our children. Anybody in here got any perfect children? If so, I want to talk to you after church. I have perfect children. And we can take all the time we want to point out their flaws. Or we can say, you were born for greatness. You can create out of your mouth. You can speak life. You're smart. You're intelligent. You were born for such a time as this. We can begin to declare what's true of them. And you know what happens? They start acting out of what they start to think might be true of them. Yeah. Amen. And so he deals with the curse. But I want to go to Genesis chapter 22 this morning in the NIV. It's the story of Abraham. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're just going to go from there, and we'll see how far we get, all right? Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Everybody say third day. I can't preach third day today, but if you understand death, burial, and resurrection, you understand third day. Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey. This is very important. I want you to get this. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father? Yes, my son. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb. Another translation says, God will provide himself a sacrifice for the burnt offering. The two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. He replied, do not lay a hand on the boy. He said, do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld me from your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket or thorns, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided, or Jehovah Jireh. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed. Because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. It says, through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Can I just tell you this morning, one of the greatest treasures you have is the offspring God has provided for you. Yeah. There is a mandate on families in this day and this season to pour everything that you have into your kids concerning where the lamb is. So we see the picture of Abraham taking his son to the mountain to be sacrificed. which is totally seems opposite of anything that we think should have happened. But how many know God begins to speak to Abraham? He said, I want to take your son, your only son, take him to the mountain of sacrifice. How many know God did not ask anything of Abraham that he did not ask of himself? Because God took his son, his only son, and took him to a mount of sacrifice. Amen? So that's the picture you need to see in Abraham today. But there's some beautiful points in here and some beautiful spots that we see. You know, we sometimes think that the people of the Bible are like they glow in the dark, right? Like they're like a step above us. They were like, you know, the saints, the great cloud of witness, the patriarchs, the matriarchs. But how many know they were people just like you and I? They were ordinary people that God used to do extraordinary things. Any of you in here feel ordinary today? Because that's a setup for God to do extraordinary things in your life. So he tells Abraham, he said, take your son, your only son, to the mountain and sacrifice him. How many know when we look at the heart of a father, we look at the heart of Abraham, there's sometimes through the heart of a father that we say that, you know, a heart of a father that doesn't understand but says, Lord, I trust you. Sometimes, regardless of what you think, if you just say, Lord, I trust you. In the middle of all of this, I trust you. Sarah is involved in this. Yeah. How many know Sarah, out of her barrenness, he has caused me to laugh again. What she thought was the end was only the beginning. See, God waited till they were well stricken in age before he did the miracle. Yeah. Anybody ever waited on God to do something that seemed like it's taking too long? Every hand in the house should have went up right there. He said they were well stricken in age. And when the scripture says you're well stricken in age, that is the Message Bible for you're old. And you are beyond your season. If I can just say it like that. But just about the time you think it's over, it ain't over until he says it's over. And some of you have been in barrenness and weeping and waiting for God to produce something that he has promised to you and thinking it is past. And he said, I'm about to make you laugh again. And you're going to laugh not in mockery of what should have been, but you're going to laugh at the promise of God that is yes and amen. Anybody in here ready to laugh today? I'm ready for laughter to rule my life. For what the time I thought it was beyond my season, I thought it was over, God was just getting started. Come on, somebody. He's just getting started in your life. And so he calls Sarah to laugh again. And then we have a young son who has no idea what's going on, but he's just obedient to a father. And they get partway up the mountain. And he says, Dad, we got the wood, we got the fire, but I think we forgot the sacrifice. And Abraham replies to his son, looking at his dad's eyes, and said, God will provide. God will provide himself a sacrifice. When you don't know what else to say, and when you can't reason it out, and you can't explain it, and you don't know what else has happened, and you say, son, God will provide. Daughter, God will provide. In our trust, in our obedience, God provides himself. And then there are some servants that are standing on the mountain halfway up. He said, now you guys wait here. I and the lad are going up to the mountain, and we're going to obey God. And we, everybody say we, will come again to you. We will come again to you. It wasn't Abraham minus one. He said, I trust God even when I don't understand him, that his promises are yes and amen. And when he said, your seed is going to be as the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea, that's my seed, God. And I care about your promises and I trust you on the way up the mountain. So servants, get ready to escort the next generation back down on this mountain, because I'm about to take them to a mountain and show them a ram wrapped in thorns and thickets. I'm about to show you the picture of the cross on a mountain from a papa's perspective. But when we see it, we're coming back down the mountain. And when we do, we need some escorts to take us back to the city of our people and say, God is about to do what he said he would do. Come on, there's a lot of people involved in this story. And I'm guessing Abraham and Sarah might have had a few words before he left that morning. Come on, any mamas in the house? We talked about the widow and her son. Man of God, I can give you my biscuit. I can give you my last little meal and my last bit of oil. But I don't know if I can give you my sons. And he said, you do what I ask, and God will provide. How many know she gave her last little bit of meal, and she gave her last bit of oil, and when she did, her barrel didn't run dry, and her cruise didn't go empty, until God sent bounty that right smack dab in the middle of a famine, there is a woman that stands up and said, I'll stand in the gap for my boy. I'll stand in the gap for my girl, and even when I don't understand what God's doing, he is my Jehovah Jireh, and he will provide. Come on, somebody. We know a Jehovah Jireh, God, that is my provider when I don't understand it. And right there, when Abraham has Isaac on the altar of sacrifice, God identifies with his son on the cross of Calvary. And just about the time he thinks the knife's about to come down, he stops him. He said, I want you to look at what's been wrapped up in the curse since the beginning of Adam and Eve. And when they lost their identity and forgot who they were, I put a sword and I put a cherubim and a flaming sword at the midst and at the entrance of the garden, not to keep them out of the garden, but to keep the way into paradise. And so God has always had a remedy for the thorns and thistles and the curse. I know people today that say, well, it's generational curses. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. There is no generational curse that abides in my house. There are no haunted houses in my neighborhood. There is no ghosts that live in my house except the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost lives in your house, you don't have to live under the curse, or you don't have to live wrapped up in those things. If you look for it, you will find it. Where you stare, you will steer. If you're looking for noises and things to move in your house and you think you got ghosts, guess what? In the middle of the night, when that ice maker dumps ice, you're going to be sure they're coming for you. Am I the only one? Dan will say, if I have to travel for ministry, Dan will say, man, it's really quiet here when you're not here. I'm not sure if that's a compliment or not. He'll say, it's really quiet here. He said, man, you hear all kinds of noises. Right? The door creaks. The neighbors drive by. The ice drops in my ice maker and sounds like there's a troop coming in the front door, right? If I were looking for ghosts, I might think they're there. But I want to tell you, the blood of Jesus Christ resides in my house, and the Lamb has been slain. The blood's on the doorpost, and there ain't nothing coming in my house except the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. One of my grandkids one time said something about monsters. They were scared of monsters or monsters under their bed. And I was like, Nana wouldn't let no monsters in the house. And the Lord checked me. He said, if you tell her that, she thinks there's monsters. And I said, you know what, baby? There ain't nothing in this house called a monster, because the Holy Ghost lives in this house. You don't have to be afraid of monsters, because we know who Jesus is. Because we say things and we don't qualify them. And if I tell her that I'll take care of the monster, she still thinks there's monsters. That's good. Sometimes you can't take everybody to your place of sacrifice because they're not going to understand. You might not understand the call of God in your heart or your heart. It's okay. People say, why are you going to do that? Do you really think that's a smart move? Are you sure about that one? Can you afford it? Let me just tell you, if God has given you the vision, He is your provision. He is your Jehovah Jireh. I'm running out of time this morning, but I want you to know. Yes. Amen. If you feel like you're wrapped in thorns, then plant Jesus right in the middle of it. How many know what Jesus did when he said, and he planted some seed in the thorny ground? How many know Jesus is the seed that puts the curse in reverse? Hallelujah. You do not have to live wrapped up in thorns and thistles or the curse. We live with a new kingdom mindset and mentality that said, God is my Jehovah Jireh. Did you ever feel like God asked more from you than what you could give? Two people. You don't have to answer me. God, how in the world do I do this? You're asking a lot. My boy, my son. But I want to tell you, God can take those moments and turn them into blessings. If you'll watch for the lamb. Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? How's this story play out? Yeah? He said, son, just watch the lamb. Because there's a generation that needs to go to the mountain to witness the sacrifice of the lamb. He was that ram caught in the thorns and thicket. He's the seed sown in thorny, cursed ground. He's the sacrifice already provided. He's the Jehovah Jireh. The Jehovah Jireh means the Lord sees to it and the Lord provides. He is my Jehovah Jireh. He is my provider. Where there is a demand, there is provision. Because what they did not know, and I'll close with this morning, what they did not know is while they were walking up the mountain with the fire and the knife and the uncertainty of what about to take place, that on the other side of that mountain, there was a ram that was coming to take the place of that boy. So where you may be going up the mountain and you don't see where this can go or what God is about to do, that if you focus on the lamb, you will see the provision has already been made. And I want you to start speaking provision over your life today. I want you to start declaring the Jehovah Jireh God that provides. That he makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. My Jesus. Because while you're walking the mountain, I will submit to you today that if you keep focused on who Jesus is in your life, that I and the lad will come again. And we'll join the rest of those who are waiting as we descend the mountain with a new heavenly mindset that says he is indeed my Jehovah Jireh and my provider. Stand to your feet with me this morning. He is the seed sown right in the midst of your thorny ground. Maybe you've had, we get wrapped up sometimes in a whole lot of things, right? Anybody in here ever been wrapped up? I'll turn my head and I'll just raise my hand and say, I've been there. And I've had to change my focus and untangle myself and say, God, I refuse to focus on anything other than the God on the mountain and the God of sacrifice.
And I was focused on that one test and I stomped up the steps and I was telling Erin because she was in between and I forgot that all the other tests were good. They were all lower. And I was so mad, and I thought, wait a minute. God healed my foot. Walking, I've been going. And I just thought, he gave you this house. And it's like, just don't forget. I was so focused on one test. And in a split second, I was angry, and I said, God, forgive me. And I stomped, and I mean, I'm mad. 200 pounds flying up them steps to show her that. And I wrote it down. And all the other old people test, all the other blood tests were fine. You know, because they said at your age, and it might just be this. And I went and done all this, and I thought, wow, you know. And I was having a pity party because I got to take them little needles. And then God said I had a crown of thorns, you know. He said I was. And it wasn't going to fail. I was complaining.
Yes.
I was complaining about the foods and the things that I couldn't eat. I understand that. He said they pierced my side. He said he nailed me to the cross. He said, by my stripes you're healed. And I thought about it for a minute. Like, yeah, was it really so bad? And it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, and then the test come Monday. And then I, right away, because it's so easy, like you said, to take it off there. And I got to the kitchen, and that's what I was thinking of, Abraham and Sarah. I thought, well, you did that, you know, and the baby was coming, and all the other things in my life. When at least we have choices, and, you know, we have food to eat. So I just, you have to remember to stay focused. And it's so easy, and I just, you know, all the other ones were green, you know. So I, you know, my foot was healed, and my brother Bill is here. You know, everyone's been praying, and you have to remember. You still have all that stuff, you know, and it's not going to be easy, but you just got to just remember that there's little victories, and you can't give up. So I can't say when I pray personally, I pray that God's will be done in his timing. I want it to go faster, just like I want things to go faster, because I like to be in control, but that doesn't always work that way. So what I'm telling to anybody, if it's your foot or your medicine or a headache or a knee, you can't give up. You have to see the positive things. You know, we're going through stuff in the basement and cleaning up, and you talked about the people that lived in your life, and I found a picture, and there was Pat, and there was Andy, and Jim, and Monty, and we were all a little skinnier, and we all had different color hair. Well, I had hair, and you all had different color hair. But you talk about those men and those people that made an impact on your life, and there was Pat standing there. And that's, you know, someone who didn't give up on anybody. So, you know, just focus on the good. And it's not easy, trust me. I get mad, and I get up, you know, you can either change, or you can continue to say, woe is me. I'm still here, I still can walk, and I still have all my things. So it's not always easy, but just don't give up. And just remember, you know, if God said it, it's going to happen. So, you know.
You can get mad or you can get glad.
Amen.
You can get bitter or you can get better. Come on, somebody else, with the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, lives in you. Hallelujah. And you can get wrapped up, choked out by a whole lot of things. Man, it don't take long to get to where you feel you cannot breathe or you can't move. But I want to tell you, those things are broken today, and you do not have to live wrapped up, tied up, or strangled by anything. Guilt, despair, depression, shame, whatever it is, Jesus took that to the cross of Calvary for you. Hallelujah. Amen. I want y'all to stretch your hand towards Jason right now in Jesus' name, because I want to declare that all those tests,
yes,
that the Jehovah Jireh God, the God who is my provider, hallelujah, speaks life over this vessel right now in Jesus' name. I declare that those blood sugars have to come into alignment with who you are. Father, that your word says that by your stripes he's healed, he's whole, he's renewed. Father, right now in Jesus' name, Lord, we speak it. Hallelujah. We speak life and healing and restoration. And we break it with this generation, that it does not have to continue into the generations. Father, I thank you that you have stirred up the Holy Ghost. You have stirred up the Holy Ghost in this vessel right now in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody, give him some praise today. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, receive whatever it is you need today. Go ahead and lift your hands and say, I receive that. Jehovah Jireh is my provider today. Hallelujah. Kuranda moko sika telala mohandai. Rima mama handai sika telala mohandai. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
In every
hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we speak the breath of God into the lungs of Pastor Galen right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that you breathe on him right now. Lord, that you breathe through him right now. Father, that you are the healer and the creator. Father, I call for an expansion of those lungs right now in Jesus' name. Lord, a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit, not only in the natural, but also in the spiritual, God, that where he thinks it's what has come to an end is just about ready to get started. And Father, I thank you for refreshing, for renewal, hallelujah, for increased energy and hinds feet to be his portion right now in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Dacia, I felt like the Lord said to say to you this morning, Dacia, that he's about to cause you to laugh again. It's been a hard season. And you felt like there's been a lot of things that have stowed your joy and it's caused you just to be tight. I just feel like wrapped up. But I want to declare right now in the name of Jesus, laughter to arise out of you, joy to be renewed, hallelujah, for the dance to come into your feet, hallelujah, even in the spirit that God, you cause her, Father, to feel the power and the rushing of the Holy Spirit for those things that would try to rob her, that would try to drain her of her strength and her joy. God, I declare that you are bringing glory and new avenues and new directions even into her life in Jesus' name. Lord, that she is your chosen and you are her Jehovah Jireh. You are her provider. Jobs are not your provider. Your checkbook is not your provider, but God is your provider in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Give him some praise this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I will be content. Go ahead and sing it, Beth. In every